Romans chapter 11. We'll begin there. We won't stay there a long time, but we'll begin there. For those who did not know, the children were singing a song about mending fences because yesterday we had a Mother's Day, annual Mother's Day brunch here in the auditorium, and the theme was about mending fences, the idea being that fences are what is erected to separate and to keep people apart or to keep things apart. And in life, in relationships, we often erect barriers or fences that hinder relationships and growth. And it was all about recognizing that and mending the fences and taking care of those things, those relationship problems. And the most important relationship, of course, is the relationship of a man with his Creator. And God has provided in Christ Jesus a means to reconcile every human being with his Creator, the living God, through Christ Jesus, and mend the fence, mend the breach, amen? So that's what that was all about. That's why the girls were singing, and did a great job. I sure enjoy that and appreciate it. And then thanks to mom and daughter for singing for us just a moment ago about prayer. I never heard that song before. I really appreciate it. It was a blessing. I like it a lot. And well, this text has become so heavy and so real to me in recent months, and you and I spent two or three messages, so I'm bringing it back to your attention to lay the foundation for the message today, Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Now, we began in verse number 33 before and read through the emphasis is on verse 36, and then what follows, but let's begin again in verse number 33, and please do your best, if you can, to shut out everything else and listen to these words as if you were reading a letter that's just been written to you by a servant of Jesus Christ who wants you to grow and wants to help you. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a local church. And here's what he said. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Now watch verse 36. Here's a great verse. If you don't have a life's verse, and you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you're looking for a verse to kind of guide your life or summarize your life or give you purpose or meaning, here's a good one. For of him, the him is God, for of him and through him and to him are all things. He's the beginning, he is the sustaining, and he is the end. The object, the goal of all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And then on the basis of that statement, I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, those mercies that are past finding out, the depths of the riches, I plead with you on the basis of that knowledge that everything starts with him and is sustained through him and operates through him and is to him, that you on that basis present your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. This is Mother's Day. And when we think about mothers, we think about the beginning of life, about the beginning of a human life within the mother's womb, and the development and care of that infant for a time period until it exits the womb and breathes the air of the world in which we live and becomes a visible being. And we're talking about sanctity of life, and I want to just... unburden my heart to you for a moment. This is not going to be an organized outline or message with the points and poems and illustrations. By the way, before I go any further, it's a joy to welcome back some of our college students who've been away from us. We watched Levi go away in pursuit of the will of God for his higher education to West Coast Baptist College last year. He's finished his second year now and actually completed more than 2 years' work, but has completed his second physical year at West Coast, and he's back today. Glad to have Levi back and his girlfriend Aloma, who we've watched grow up, and she's from Harvesters Baptist Church in Delaware. Glad to have them back, and they finished the course and are testifying to God's miraculous care and providing their needs and taking care of their bills and so forth. We rejoice. And the reason I bring them up is I'm talking about homiletical outlines and so forth. And Levi, of course, preparing for the ministry and studies preaching and gets opportunity to preach. And at the college, they have a preaching competition, not for the sake of bragging rights or to make mockery of preaching, but because they're encouraging young men to learn how to preach and to develop preaching. They want to help them and cause them to grow. And he would probably be a bit embarrassed to be talking about it, but there were 150, I understand, young men at the college that entered into that preaching competition, and they narrowed it down to a group of five, and he was, by God's grace, in that five, and then they preached this last week, and he was given second place in the preaching there, and so we're honored by it. We're pleased. We already knew that God was using Levi, and God is at work in his heart and helping him to understand the word and expound the word. And on that basis, next Sunday, a church in Wasauga Beach has had someone who was scheduled to come for a missions conference unable to be there, and they've asked me if I would fill in, and so I have agreed to do so, be there Thursday through Sunday. And I asked Levi if he would be willing to preach to us on Sunday. So next Sunday, Lord willing, Brother Levi will be preaching here in the morning and the evening service. And I hope you'll come and encourage him by being here. And I can tell you the hand of the Lord is upon him, and God is at work in his life. He loves the word of God. He wants to just be a blessing. And so I trust you'll come and allow God to bless you through him. But let's go back now to talking about mothers. I read a couple of things this week, which I was thinking about my mom and reading some thoughts that other people have met. And somebody said, the reason some people think they can do anything, you know, have you ever met that person? I can do anything. They're cocky, confident. The reason some people think they can do anything is because their mothers told them they could. Or their mothers believed they could. That's what mothers do. Amen? And mother's the person who can take the place of all others, but whose place no other can take. That's a mother. Mothers are not those who've never struggled, but those who have never given up despite the struggle. Moms hold their children's hands for a little while, but they hold their hearts forever. And moms and children don't always see eye to eye, but they see heart to heart. And now here's something I want you to hear and think about, and I'm going to use this kind of a springboard for what's on my mind this morning. Motherhood, are you listening, is a choice you make every day. Now, hear the whole thing. I'm not done. Motherhood is a choice you make every day to put someone else's happiness and well-being ahead of your own. To teach the hard lessons, to do the right thing, even when the right thing is not certain. You're not sure what the right thing is. And to forgive yourself over and over again for doing everything wrong. It's the very first part. I think all of that is important. It's the very first part that intrigues me. Because it's not just definition of being a mother. It's a definition of God. And it's a definition of what God wants you to be and what he wants me to be. Listen again. It's a choice we make every day to put someone else's happiness and well-being above our own. tears well up in my heart and in my eyes. When I think of those women who were unable to make that choice in the millions, perhaps billions now, unable to make the choice to put the happiness and well-being of someone else above their own. And so they terminated a life within their womb. I want to talk to you about how God sees that. And I'm well aware that passions run deep. Probably no subject has divided humanity and has caused more division and vitriol and heartache than the issue of abortion in the last 40 years or more. I was a high school graduate in 1972, and in 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States issued a decision in a case called Roe versus Wade. And there were other cases involved, but at that moment, the floodgates were opened for the wholesale termination of life within the womb. And it's been a never-ending and ever-growing flood since that time. And you ought to weep for all of those precious souls made in the image of God. Can I remind you what Romans 11:36 says? Of Him are all things. Not just of Him, but through Him and to Him. Therefore, present your body a living sacrifice. That means to put the welfare of someone else above your own. Make no mistake about it, friend. You can give me all the arguments you want for terminating a pregnancy. But the bottom line is S-E-L-F. And if you want to add I-S-H-N-E-S-E or N-E-S-S, selfishness. Comfort, my comfort, my convenience. This is not according to my plan. This is not the right time for me. Can I read you something I read from a person who supports abortion and yet is a mother? And she said, people would say to me, doesn't being a mother, didn't it change your mind on the course? And she said, no, here's what she said, quote, parenting has made me more pro-choice. Parenting is a full-time job, 24/7. One that should be a conscious, willful decision and not the result of insurmountable legal, financial, or social barriers. Abortion, and this is how twisted up our minds can get in reasoning. Abortion, therefore, is truly about motherhood. The abortion care we provide is about parenting by choice, not by happenstance. It is listening to the woman who says, I want to have a child, but not now. It's about supporting her when she says, I already have all the children I want. Let me be as delicate as I can. I don't think anybody in this room is ignorant about how children are conceived. And if you don't think you're ready to be a parent, or you don't think you need any more children, then you do not have to do what creates the conception of children in the womb. It is man's wholesale rebellion against the will and plan of God for moral purity and moral abstinence that is behind this wholesale slaughter of innocent life, which also, by the way, is a money-making business. The love of money is the root of all evil. I understand when I listen to this woman, when I read her words, I understand. What I understand is this: she does not know that all things are of God. And she does not know that all things are through God and to God. And the women who are exercising what they call their rights in total disregard for the rights of others, it's all about comfort and convenience. Make no mistake where Pastor McLean stands. I believe it's an established medical fact that life begins at conception. And just so you know, it's not just me. Can I offer to you, you can hear all the proof you want. If you don't want to believe it, you won't believe it. But it's not just a theological statement that life begins at conception. The question of when life begins, and I'm quoting here, is not an issue of theology or philosophy. It can easily be answered by elementary biology. For more than 100 years, medical science has known conclusively that every individual's life begins at the moment of fertilization. It's not the statement of a theologian, not the statement of a philosopher. It's biological evidence. A new individual is created when the elements of a potent sperm merge with those of a fertile ovum or egg. Encyclopedia Britannica, 15th edition, 1974. It is the penetration of the ovum by a spermatozoan and the resultant mingling of the nuclear material each brings to this union that constitutes the culmination of the process of fertilization and marks the initiation of the life of a new individual. There's more that I could read, and for time's sake, because it gets a little technical, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to tell you that if you will take the time, you will discover that life begins at conception. But let's take a look at the Word of God. Would you go with me this morning? And let's let God speak for Himself through His precious Word. In Genesis chapter number 1, Genesis chapter 1, and if you don't know who I am this morning, if you don't know where you are, you're a New Testament Baptist church. I'm the pastor of the church, which means I'm the shepherd of the church. I am the one charged with the leadership of the church, and the ministry of the Word of God is my business. And I want you to know that as a pastor, I take the Bible to be the authoritative Word of God. And if I didn't believe this book from cover to cover, I would stop doing what I'm doing right now. I believe with all my heart. This is not a book of man. This book was written by men led by the Spirit of God to reveal what God wanted man to know. So what we have when they're done writing is the very truth and the very eternal words of the living God on every subject. Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. The Bible states in the very first chapter that man is the creation of God. There are three ways that you can enter into life. Number one is by divine creation. We just read about that. In chapter 2, we get a little more detail. The Lord God took the dust of the ground. He formed a body, He fashioned a man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then He put that man to sleep, took from that man a rib, and with that rib He fashioned a woman and brought her unto the man, and they were to cleave together and be one flesh. So that's the more expanded version of how He did it. But you enter into life by divine creation, number one. Number two, by a virgin birth. And that's only happened one time. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of Mary, was born of a virgin. Go read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, and you'll find that that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost. She was a virgin. She was without child until the Holy Spirit moved in her womb, and God created in the womb of Mary, as He created in the Garden of Eden, the body of a man, so He created a body in the womb of Mary without a man's involvement, and then indwelt that body in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. You come to the world by divine creation or by virgin birth or by natural birth. And natural birth begins with conception. And conception is when that material from the female, the mother, and the material from the father join together, and one single cell, smaller than the period at the end of a sentence, is created. And in that cell are all of the DNA, the genetic material, to form a completely formed human being. And by the end of 22 weeks or so, there is already a heart that is beating in that material, that what they want to call material, but in that individual is a heartbeat. When do we pronounce a person dead? We pronounce a person dead when their heart no longer is beating. Then why, when a heart begins to beat, do we not consider them alive? And it is about the same time, at least less than 6 weeks, that you have measurable brain activity. You can measure it with what they call an encephalograph or something like that, but you can measure the activity of the brain. And again, if we're considering whether somebody is alive or dead, we would consider, is there any brain activity? Two things are involved, the heartbeat and the brain activity. And there is already brain activity, and it only grows and increases from then. So in the very early stages of the development of the individual, the child within the womb, and by the way, the Bible never uses the term human or human being. It always uses the term child, son, daughter, giving identity, giving an individual identity to every person that's in the womb. But all of those things are present. And if that means death after they're out of the womb, why would it not mean life while they're in the womb? But let's just hear again the testimony of God. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 18. Genesis 20 and verse 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Who is in control of the womb? And determines whether the womb can experience conception or not. Here it's God. But if that's not satisfactory to you, go with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, back a few pages. Chapter 16, verse number 2. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Wait a minute. Who restrained her from bearing? The Lord. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. I'm saying to you that Sarah understood that her inability to conceive a child was of God. It was God's doing. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Those who know your Bible are already thinking ahead. You understand that we're going to talk about Samuel's mother. And in that case, we learned that God gave her or took away from her the ability to have children and then gave that ability back to her. Look at verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. He closed her womb. He shut it down. Not open for business. There'll be no conception taking place in this womb. Who did that? The Lord did that. Again, verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Can I tell you, my friend, we're going to continue to look at verses, but the Bible is teaching you and I that conception, the ability to conceive, is an act of God. It's God that allows this conception, this act, to take place. Again, Romans 11:36, all things are of him and through him and to him. Look at Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 17. I don't know why I didn't stay in order here, but Genesis 17 and verse 16. Good for you to worm your way through the pages of Scripture, get you to know your Bible a little better. Genesis 17 and verse 16. And I will bless her, God is speaking to Abraham, who we already saw God had shut up her womb. God said to Abraham, verse 15, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother. God says, I'll give thee a son of her, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother. God had shut up her womb, and now God says, I'm going to open her womb. Conception is the act of God. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21 and verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son. Notice the word conceived. Bear Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which the Lord had spoken unto him. It's God's doing. Chapter 25 and verse 21. Genesis 25 and verse 21. Well, let's begin in verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Why? Because she was barren. That means she was unable to conceive. And the Lord was entreated of him. So he prayed. God answered his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Do you understand? Conception is an act of God. Conception takes place in the womb. It's only by permission of God. It's by the allowance of God. It's the work of God. And no one yet understands. We always are questioning, where is life begin? Where does it begin? Man became a living soul when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But you have to understand, when God formed man of the dust of the ground, he made him a full-grown man. He didn't make him in the womb. He made him and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And at some point in conception, here's what I believe, and here's what I think the scripture is teaching us, that God breathes into that cell, that tissue, God has breathed into man, and somehow either through the allowing of the process of conception, but it is the breath of God that grants life. And life takes place only by God's permission. Man cannot create life. And so if there is life, it is because it's the act of God. God is the one who controls that process. Notice also how God speaks of this, of the children. The scripture says, here's what the scripture says in verse 22, the children struggled together within her. So they're children. That's how the Bible views them. Not when they're born, they're children yet in the womb, and they struggle. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord or to ask God. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Go with me to Ruth chapter 14. So if you get through Deuteronomy, then Joshua, Judges, and then the little book of Ruth, just after the book of Judges. And here's an amazing statement made that'll help us. Just after the book of Judges and just before the book of 1 Samuel. I know where it is, but I'm having a hard time getting there. All right, here we go. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. The Lord gave her conception. And childbearing is bearing a child. And so God gave her conception, and for those 9 months, she's bearing a son. There is a life within her, conceived by the permission and the work of Almighty God. It's God's creative purpose. You and I can transmit human characteristics to our children, but we cannot give them a soul. Only God can. An eternal soul that will live forever and that belongs to Him. You know what mankind has done today? As kindly as I know how to say it, man has usurped the throne of God. Man wants to decide who's going to live and who's going to die. And back in the beginning, when the floodgates for abortion on demand were opened, the preachers stood and warned where we're going, and they said it won't be long before we're deciding whether or not elderly people should live or die. And we'll be talking about putting them to death because they're of no use, or life has no more value, or no more quality of life, and so forth. And what is the government of Canada talking about today? Where are we at in our world? We are at the point where we believe we are God. We can decide whether people should die or live, but we've forgotten we cannot create life, and therefore to take life is an affront to a holy God who gave that life and who gave it for a reason and for a purpose. God gives life. 95% of abortions today statistically involve women who simply do not want to have a baby. And as far as I know, there's only one way to conceive a child in your womb. Now, we've created new ways, but it's still the same process, just a different means. If you don't want a child, then don't do that which creates a child. And this book, by the way, says that any kind of intimate or sexual relation outside of the marriage bond is not the will or plan of God for your life. And when man rejects the rule of his creator and what will make society work and says, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, with whom I want to do it, however I want to do it, then you're going to have unwanted consequences. You do have a choice. The person who says, I'm pro-choice, you have a choice. You just don't have a choice as to the consequences of your action, but you have a choice of your action. You can choose to engage in sexual activity, or you can choose not to engage in sexual activity. You can choose to engage in doing right, or you can choose to engage in doing wrong. But every choice you make has a consequence, and you can't avoid the consequence or blame God for the consequence when you made the choice. And God wants you to know, and preachers have been trying for years to tell the world and say to people, this is what God said, thus saith the Lord, and we don't want to hear it. I'm upset because the Church of Jesus Christ in my generation is increasingly bowing to political correctness and to the voices of economic profitability and convenience, and suggesting that maybe it's okay to terminate the life of a child in the womb. And I'm telling you, that's not okay according to the Word of God. Never has been and never will be. That's His decision and His alone to make. Now, before I go any further, lest there be some in this room that you terminated a pregnancy, let me say to you, every one of us in this room is a sinner. And it's also not the will of God for me to lie. It's also not the will of God for me to commit adultery. It's also the will of God not for me to cheat. It's also the will of God not for me to swear to take the name of the Lord my God in vain. But I'm so glad that sinners can be forgiven, and the grace of God can be extended, and the sin can be buried, and we can begin a new life, and we can start over anew and afresh. And maybe you've made that mistake, and you were led that way, or you were led to believe, and you didn't understand the Word of God and the will of God. Then you need to just let it go, deal with it before God, and God knows your heart, and go forward now, and do what's right, and teach what's right, and influence what's right. And by the way, be a mother. Every one person in this room, why don't you choose to be a mother? By the definition of a mother that I've given you, which is choosing to invest in the happiness of another and the well-being of another, making the choice every day to do that without thought of yourself. That's what we need to live. That's what we need to do. That's what a mother is. The baby is an innocent human being, out not to be punished for the sins of another. Two wrongs, of course, do not make a right. There are so many other scriptures we could give. You know most of them, and we could spend a lot of time here arguing. I'm simply trying to say to you that I believe with all of my heart we have sinned against a holy God as a nation, and we are going to suffer the judgment of God for it. We are not God, and we should not be attempting to play God. And lives are precious. Precious in the sight of God. I tremble to think of the judgment some men will face at the throne of God for the disregard they've had to life, for the dishonor they've shown to the God who gave that life and who made that person, by the way, in His own image. Wow. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. I know that the critics, I went online this week and read what the critics say. They'll say, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, you're talking about one person and you're taking it out of context. What they don't know, because they don't read the Bible except when they want to try to disprove the Bible, they don't read the Bible. What they don't know is the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. Are you with me? That's a statement according to Scripture. God is sovereign. God does as He will, but He's no respecter of persons. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, that is Jeremiah, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God's saying, I purposed for you to be born, and I formed you therefore according to that plan and knowledge in the womb, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified you or set you apart and ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. And somebody says, that was one man, one specific reason. God had one specific purpose. Wait a minute. God says, He made all men in His image, and all things were made by Him and for Him. Colossians chapter 1. But Romans chapter 11, which we read earlier, all things are of Him and through Him and to Him. That means every human being, every birth is of Him and through Him and to Him. Not just Jeremiah. And then in Psalms, a corresponding passage, which again, the one who wants to deny the truth of God will attack. But in Psalm 139, the psalmist reads in verse 13, Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth. Right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret or out of sight and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes, God's eyes, did yet see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That wouldn't mean nearly as much to us many years ago when we didn't understand DNA. But now when we understand DNA, We are marveling at the marvelous planning, meticulous planning of God in the formation of a human individual. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. I know it's probably not intended there, but I don't believe it's wrong to make the application. Those people who are involved in the abortion industry are bloody men. They're bloody people. Knowing what we know about the intricate, loving purpose of an almighty creative God and His creative purpose and act in forming an individual human being in the womb, we ought to be saying, depart from me. Depart from me. Those of you who are wicked and are bloody men, who speak against God wickedly, take the name of God in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I'm saying to you, God is involved in human conception. And God is involved in the development of that life from the very beginning until its very end. And that spirit, that soul which was given from God, will, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, depart the body and return unto God, its creator, from whence it was given. Only 1% of all abortions, as far as the abortion industry is concerned, only 1% of abortions performed in the world today are performed as a result of a pregnancy through rape or incest. 1%. But we'll use that as an excuse to allow anyone and everyone to abort at any stage of pregnancy. In effect, the Roe versus Wade decision in the United States of America by the Supreme Court said that, at least it seemed to say, that you could terminate a pregnancy anytime in the first two trimesters. But it went on to say that it could be determined that you could end that life in the third trimester. And when you begin to go through all the arguments, basically they're saying, it's wide open. You can terminate a pregnancy anytime you want. The loopholes are there. It's a tragedy. 3% of all terminations of pregnancy or abortions involve endangerment of the mother's life. So between a mother's life being endangered and rape or incest, only 4% of all abortions, or 96% of abortions, are performed simply because it's a matter of convenience. I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want this lifestyle. I don't want this burden. And my friend, I believe that's a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. I beg you, try to make a difference in the world in which you live. Try to influence the people around you. Now have compassion, because we're all sinners. And but for the grace of God, we'd all be where someone else is. Let's love and support. That's what Pregnancy Support Services is trying to do. They're trying to love and support young women who are in this position, who've already harmed themselves, or already put a great guilt upon themselves, or already gotten involved in this mess. Or perhaps we're considering it, letting them know there is another option. You can honor God and you can keep yourself pure and keep yourself strong. And let's be a voice. Let's try to make a difference. Let's do what we can. Let's understand that God is the giver of life, and God alone should be the one determining the taking of life. May God help us. May God have mercy upon our nation, upon North Americans, upon a wicked modern society that treats life with impunity and says, we are as gods and nothing will be withheld from us. We'll do as we please. That's going to come to an end really quickly. The judgment of God is coming. Let's plead for God's work in the hearts of young women to be pure, to take the path of right living and chastity, and save that precious part of their being for marriage. And let's pray that there will be those who will have compassion to help those who've made the mistake. Let's do all we can to honor God on this Mother's Day, thinking about what a mother is. And again, I want to reiterate that definition because I want it to go away ringing in your heart and ringing in your ears, the idea that a mother is someone who makes a choice every day. And if there's any mother in here that disagrees with that, you come and see me and tell me I'm wrong after the service. But she's faced every day with a choice. Will she put someone else's happiness and well-being ahead of her own? And we know that no human being is perfect, but we know that by and large, mothers make the right choice, especially when their children are visible and outside the womb. May God grant that they would know that that life is as viable and as precious to God inside the womb before it becomes visible. May we determine to act as mothers and stop putting our own selfishness and our self-interest and our own comfort and convenience ahead of everyone else in this world on every other circumstance and situation. I can be misunderstood in saying this, but we do it in the church all the time. We put our own comfort and convenience above the welfare of our family, of our church, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's not my cup of tea. I don't enjoy that. So we don't attend. We don't take part. We don't support. We don't love. Let's just be honest with ourselves. We live our lives very selfishly, even as God's people. It's what makes me happy, what's comfortable for me, what's convenient with me. That's what I'm going to do. My welfare is more important than the welfare of my church and my church family and its ministry and its program. God help us. And we mock a world and we get angry with a world that aborts children and that puts their own interests ahead of the interests of others, and yet we do the same thing. It's because we're sinners. But we can be transformed by the grace of God and made to love like Him and put others first and serve others. Every person in this room, according to this book, was created as a divine purposive act of God within the womb of your mother. And when God did that, He had a purpose and a plan. He made you in His image, and He made you to have fellowship and communion with Him all the days of your life. But your parents were sinners, and you have a sin principle in you that develops as you grow, and that sin separates you from a holy God. But that God who created you in the womb and had a purpose to be in fellowship with you provided an answer for your sin. He sent His own Son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and then to lay down His life as a payment for your sin and for my sin. And He paid your sin debt. So God cancels out your sin when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you're restored to fellowship with your Creator. If you're here in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to come to Him today, because He came to deliver you from your sin and restore you to fellowship with your Creator. And you will then have life abundantly, life as it was created to be. Life lived in harmony and in fellowship with God, your Creator. I plead with you, come to Christ this morning. Let us show you how to be saved today, how to receive Christ and be gloriously born again. Let's stand together. Everyone standing with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're not going to sing any song this morning. We're just going to let the pianist come to the piano and play however God leads her to play. While she's playing, I'm going to invite you to make some decisions. Decision number one: do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Are my sins forgiven? Am I on my way to heaven? Do I know that there's nothing between me and God? It's been cared for. If not, why don't you step out of your seat, come down here to the front, meet me in the front, and say, "Pastor, I need to be born again. I need Jesus Christ. I want to be saved today. I did it many years ago. Would you do it today? Would you come and receive Christ, who restore you to the Father through what He accomplished on Calvary's cross?" Christian, would you come to the altar and pray? Pray for those young people in our church that are struggling with the issues of purity and sexual morality, bombarded by a world that's filthy and a world that's lost its moral foundation and grip. And plead for God to be real in their lives and understand the preciousness of life, and to preserve themselves and to keep themselves pure. Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost your purity, or maybe you've already terminated a birth, a life within your womb. Come kneel at this altar and let the Heavenly Father put His arms around you and say, "Father, forgive me, for I've sinned. I've disobeyed Your will. I've gone astray. Would You restore to me Your love and Your grace and Your mercy? Can I go on and love You and serve You? Would You restore me to a place of joy and blessing? Take away this burden of guilt from my heart." Just come and kneel at the altar and meet the Lord. Maybe there's something else altogether going on in your life. Maybe you need to join the church. God is leading you to be identified with a local church, and He's leading you to this one. Maybe you'd come and say, "Preacher, I want to join the church this morning." Maybe you've been saved, you've never been scripturally baptized. You say, "I want to openly identify with my Savior through believer's baptism." Come and say, "Preacher, I'd like to be baptized." We're going to tarry just a moment or two longer. If the Spirit of God is moving in your heart and you know something you ought to do, then do it now. We're your friends. We love you. We want to rejoice with you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you.